Please take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 20. I was so looking forward to Pastor Will's Easter sermon. What a treasure we have. God's appointed some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, and we are privileged to have a wonderful, fine teacher. And I miss most of his messages. Some of them get too close to home, but I will. Thank you very much. The Lord answered my question quickly when I was called and asked to fill in here. He said, I want you to go here. And so that probably means that providentially, some of you need this, if not all of us. So here we go. What did Jesus do after the resurrection? He tarried for many days. And we are told of several things that he did. Why was this? We might think that his work was done. He himself said, it is finished. The work of substitution for sinners, the work of redemption, the paying of the penalty for sin as our substitute, the basis and the grounds for salvation was complete. But many now needed to be told. They needed to be taught. They needed to be brought into eternal life. No one comes to me except the Father draws him, and the means by which he does, through accepting and trusting in what Christ has done for them, needs to be preached and proclaimed throughout the whole world. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached, and then the end shall come. In this sense, the work of the age was only beginning, and the opportunity to participate in it, to share Christ's work, was now possible and sought for every believer. And because God had chosen in this age of grace, this age of the church, to do his saving work through his people, you and I, his people also needed a number of things to follow him and to serve him in the work. And that's true of every one of us. And so after the cross, after the resurrection, so this is how Will does it up here. Not used to this pulpit. After the resurrection, Jesus remained, and he went to great lengths to ensure that those he loved knew what he had done for them in Christ, that they might believe and be saved, and that they might serve him in the work of the age. He tarried for 40 days. He met with individuals. He met in groups. He met sometimes with those disciples two or three times. One time he met with over 500 people at one time. Four of these encounters are mentioned here in John chapter 20 and 21, and I want you to observe them with me. This morning, John tarried for John, he tarried for Mary Magdalene, he tarried for Thomas, and he tarried for Peter. But these chapters that we're going to read were not written for them. They were written for us. And the lessons here are primarily for us. So let's look at them. First of all, we find mentioned here in chapter 20, John. And what did John need? Some of you are like John, most assuredly. To follow Christ and to live for him, we must believe. We must be convinced intellectually about the Christian faith. We must believe that Christ was who he said he was. We must believe that he died for our sins. We must believe that he rose from the dead in the resurrection, if it's true, and it is. It validates all that he said. It's the proof of the Father's acceptance of what he did on our behalf. It's the guarantee of life to come. Now abideth faith and hope and love, but the greatest of these is love. Knowing and accepting these truths are necessary if we're to trust and give our lives in his service and accept his salvation for us on the basis of faith. If they are true, and if we believe they are true, we will follow him. So the first thing that every person needs is sufficient evidence. intellectual validity of the truths regarding Christ, and it begins here for all of us. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So go over with me, if you would, quickly here in John chapter 20. Now, on the first day of the week, verse 1, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. And so she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They've taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have laid him." Peter went forth and the other disciple, John, and they were going to the tomb, and the two were running together. The other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter, came to the tomb first, and stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there. But he did not go in, stood at the edge of the opening there. That word saw is very important. It is the Greek word blepo, which is the most common word for seeing something, looking at something. Go to verse 6 with me. Simon Peter, therefore, also came, following a little bit after him, and he entered the tomb, and he beheld the linen wrappings lying there. That is not the word blepo, it's the word theoreo, which is hard to pronounce, but from which we get our word theorize. He began to theorize. Why was that? He beheld, he saw, thinking about what he was seeing. What was he seeing here? There's a stone placed here with a body on it that had been wrapped in linens, probably with about 100 pounds of spices. So they wrapped the body up to about here. They left the face open, and then they would wrap the head coverings over. So the body's laying there, and Peter saw something that really puzzled him, because there was no unwrappings here. There was nothing being unwrapped. There were no spices around. If somebody was getting out or they were taking the body and stealing it, there would have been a mess. But there was nothing here except the slumping down of these things. He beheld the linen wrappings lying there and the face cloth, which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, and rolled up in a place by itself. And he was thinking about that. He was theorizing about it. How does this happen? What's going on here? And then we read this. Then entered in therefore the other disciple also, this is John, who had first come to the tomb, and he saw and he believed. That word is not the same one that was translated saw a little earlier. It's the word orao, and it means to see with understanding. He saw and understood what had happened here. And then notice the next two words. He got what he needed to accept the truths about Christ's person and his work and his resurrection and the Father's acceptance of that. It says, and he believed. He trusted in, he accepted it. Pistuo, he cast himself upon. This was a moment of John's acceptance of these things. Knowing and accepting requires us all to believe. John was able to accept and trust and depend upon Christ because he had all the evidence he needed. Each of us have different measures of this that we need. We come to faith with different parts of this, but we need to have evidence. And the point that I'm making here is this. That stone was not rolled away to let Jesus out. That stone was rolled away to let John in because he needed to come to faith and belief. And the extent to which Christ goes to ensure that every single one of us receives what we need to know what he has done and to come to faith in him, he does. These are the great, I call them the second greatest stories in the scripture. The greatest story is, of course, what God has done for us in Christ. The second greatest stories take up, frankly, more room here in this revelation, explaining that what he has done, the extent to which he has gone, to ensure that we know. You know all the Christmas stories. They're about the same thing. Those Gentiles came 600 miles. They got to Jerusalem right after his birth, and they said, "Where is he? Who's been born King of the Jews? We've come to worship him. We saw his star in the east." How did they know that God had become a man? How did they know that he had just been born? How did they know he was in Jerusalem? Well, the lengths to which God has gone are incredible in the lives of those men, but they're no less incredible in your life. He's ensured that you have all you need to know And so what did he do afterwards? Well, there was one who needed to know what he had done for him, and he came. God rolls a stone back for every one of his children, and he lets you in to see what you need to come to faith in Christ. He provides proof. Frankly, we have a whole lot more proof than John had. We have 2,000 years of it. We have hundreds of fulfilled prophecies. We have an inerrant scripture that's supernaturally done. We have you folks. Goodness, the testimony of what a supernatural God can do to take a wretch like you and you and you and transform them into something else, into the image of his son. What evidence we have that God is at work in our midst, and that the lengths to which he's gone to see that you have found what he has done for you. God asks each of his children in this church age to give themselves to the building up of his body sacrificially. And to do this, we must be convinced regarding our faith. Have you accepted the gospel is true? God has gone to great lengths to ensure that you have everything you need. And he's asking you on a Sunday morning, at Easter Sunday, to remember what he's done for you and to respond. Jesus tarried to ensure that John knew, but there's another person here that John tarried for, and her name is Mary. To follow Jesus Christ and sacrifice her life for him, to do the work of the age, we must know that he loves me personally. And some of us need this especially. Some of us need this more than others. It's interesting to me that the second element is illustrated for us in the life of a woman who was a prostitute, who was rejected by her culture. They were shocked that Jesus would have a thing to do with her, and yet he sought her out and received her. You can imagine what's going on here in her life. She's lost perhaps the single person in the world that obviously loved and accepted and forgave her, who was interested in her as a person. And I don't know that intellectually she grasped all of these things. There's certainly an indication here that she wasn't thinking clearly at all. She was thinking relationally and emotionally. The personal, relational aspects of life were more important to her at this point than any of the concepts were. Who's going to understand all this? God became a man. God died upon a cross. God's raised from the dead. It's a little overwhelming, but she had been loved. And now the person who loved her and cared for her and wanted to be with her, he was gone and she was abandoned and she was distraught. Jesus tarried after the resurrection, especially for her. She was the very first one to see the Lord Jesus. She got to see him. She got to touch him. The whole work of the age was before him. And yet he tarried for this single woman, because he loved her, and she needed to know that. She needed to know that. A special way that she needed to know that. Read with me in verse 11 here. But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. Now you got to visualize what had happened here. She'd just gone through this week, this awful week. She'd come to the tomb just not knowing what to do, but in grief, and then she hadn't gone in, but the Lord was gone, and she ran back. She talked to Peter and to John, and they took off, gentlemen that they were, and they left her behind, and they got there, and they did whatever they were doing for themselves. And it had to be some distance here, because it's fairly obvious that she didn't come up while they were there. It doesn't seem probable that she did. And they wandered off, and she came up. She was standing outside the tomb weeping, and so as she wept, she stooped in and looked into the tomb. And she beheld two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. Two angels there. I think if I saw two angels, and I don't know that I've seen any, but I think I might have said something different than this. If there's two angels sitting there, perhaps in a glorious splendor, she wasn't concerned about that. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said, "Because they've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she said this, she turned around and beheld Jesus standing there, and she didn't know that it was Jesus. Well, we don't know what had happened to him bodily. We don't know if he was recognizable. But I don't know that even if he looked exactly like he did, that she would have even seen that or understood that. He said, "Woman, why are you weeping?" Verse 15. "Whom are you seeking?" Now, supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him and I'll take him away." Grown man wrapped in 100 pounds of spices, I'll just carry him away. I mean, okay, all right, woman. But let us notice what happened here, because here's a woman who didn't need intellectual arguments or concepts or being. She needed to be loved and accepted. All she needed to know about this one that she had. So here's what Jesus said. "Mary. Mary. It's me. Mary." And she turned and said, "Rabboni. Rabboni." And then what did she do? Well, we're told that Jesus said, "Stop clinging to me, woman." So here's a woman who just went over and just got close to him, because the one who had loved her and accepted her, now she knew that he was still loving her and caring for her, and she wasn't alone and she wasn't abandoned. What did she need? Well, something different than John needed. She needed to be loved. She was a rejected, pretty much good for nothing person who nobody cared for, but he had. And then he'd left and he'd abandoned her. She was faced with being in nothing anymore. God wanted her to know that he had died for her. That of all the things he could have made for himself, "Mary, I made you. I want to spend eternity with you. Of all the things I could have given my life for, I gave it for you. For you. You're more important to me than my own life. You're very, 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 very special." And that's what she needed. Some of you may be here today, and you're not sure about who God is or what he's like. I don't know who you are. You may need some intellectual concepts, some anyway. But you need to know that the God of heaven has died for you. He gave his life for you because it was needed. He paid a debt you owed that you couldn't pay. He paid it for you and gave his life for you. He considers you more important than himself. He's tarried in equal measure for you as he did for Mary. How is that, Pastor? I mean, how can you say that he's tarried as much for me as he did for Mary? Well, he's been waiting for you for 2,000 years. He wasn't about to bring the judgment that was going to come upon the earth, guaranteed, and get rid of what he can't stand until you have been born, till you have come to the place of hearing what he had to say, till you've had to come to the place of having enough evidence and enough convincing of his own love that you would accept what he has done for you, because he's not going to do that until he's gathered in all those that he's chosen. You didn't choose him. He chose you, and he ordained that you should go forth and bear fruit and that it should fruit your reign. You are his masterpiece. You're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. He's tarried for you for a long, 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 long time. I frankly hope he's not going to tarry for too many more millions, but maybe today millions are, but I would sure like him to come. "Come quickly, Lord Jesus," said John 2,000 years ago. I think we could be close, but he's not going to come back until the last person that is written in the Lamb's Book of Life has heard, and the links that he'll go to make sure that's taken care of will take place. And we have some responsibilities to do in regard to that. Well, there is a third person here that we want to note this morning. He needed something else. And there are some of you here who may need what Thomas needed. I certainly did. If we're to follow Christ and sacrifice for him, we must not only believe and know that he loves me, but we must also yield and make him our Lord. This is illustrated for us here in the life of Thomas. And this account between him and the Lord after the Lord's resurrection is where he gets his name, Doubting Thomas. Thomas insisted that it was something that he required, that he wasn't going to do this accepting or turning his life over or yielding to God until he got what he was demanding. He had more evidence than John had when he believed. He had been with the Lord for quite a long time here. But he said, I will not unless I get what I'm demanding here. I'm not going to accept him. Look at verse 19. When therefore it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, Peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples therefore rejoiced when they saw the Lord. But go down here to verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, which means the twin, he was not with them when Jesus came. What kind of evidence did Thomas have? Well, all the disciples had seen him, had done this, and they were testifying that it happened. And what does he say here? The other disciples were saying to him, We have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the imprint of his hands, and put my finger into the place of his nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. These are the conditions that I'm placing on yielding my life to him, on following him, and accepting what he has done for me. This was my struggle. I had come to the point of believing that Christ was who he said he was. But I didn't want a boss. I didn't want someone who was going to perhaps, oh my goodness, he might make a pastor out of me. And what I thought about pastors, those wimp guys, couldn't play football at all, most of them. I wasn't sure what he was going to do. But I wanted to have a say. I wanted to say, no, I won't do that. I didn't want a lord. I didn't want to be a slave, a doulos. I didn't want that. And so for 3 days after coming to the, I had abundant evidence. I was overwhelmed by the truth of what Jesus said about himself. I had come to that place of accepting it as true, but I didn't want a boss. And so I struggled for 3 days saying, no, no, no. But at the end of that time, God not giving up on me, where do you go from the truth? So I got on my knees and I said, I yield my life to you. You're the boss. Do whatever you want with me. That's what Thomas needed to do. That's what I needed to do. It's what some of you may need to do. And God is not going to give up on you any more than he gave up on Thomas. Read with me, if you would, what happened here. Verse 26. After 8 days, again, his disciples were inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and the word is locked. Why were they locked? Well, there was a little persecution going on here, a little fear. So there was no way to get in. But that didn't really deter Jesus. He just came through the wall. Jesus came, the doors having been locked, and stood in their midst, and he said, Peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, Hey, son, I heard you. I heard what you're demanding. I heard what you're requiring. I know how strong your will is, but I'm not going to give up on you. I've come to give you what you've asked for, what you're demanding. Reach here your finger, see my hands. Reach here your hand and put it into my side, and be not unbelieving, but believing. It's a Greek word, pisteuo. Doesn't mean necessarily just intellectual assent, but it means to trust in, to rely upon, to cast yourself completely upon. That's faith in Christ. I believe that George Washington existed, but I'm not trusting him for anything. There's the difference between the short meaning and the long meaning. He said, be not unbelieving, but be trusting and relying upon me for everything. It's time to stop saying, I will not, and thy will be done. Not my will be done, but thy will be done, whatever it is. Jesus Christ knows your name. He knows your heart. He's given his life that you might spend eternity in his Father's house. And he's not passive about this. He pursues you. He'll come through a wall after you if he needs to. Lock the doors if you want. He knows your willfulness. He gave you that part of your soul. He knows your resistance. He knows how much your old nature wants to be in control. He knows all of those things, but he wants you to spend all of eternity with him, and he's not going to give up on you no matter what he has to do. The Apostle Paul was walking along in this situation, and he just said, lightning, lightning, little lightning here, little 2x4. He continued to go off with that, and he said, well, I have a will here too, and I don't need you. I've chosen to work with you because that's what I want to do with you. And so Paul said, can you get rid of this thorn in the flesh? No, I can't. Because when you're weak, then I, in you and through you, am strong. You strong man. You strong woman. Some of you are very strong-willed. Some of you are like Thomas. But be not unbelieving, but be believing, because God will provide what you need to yield to him. Now, there's a fourth person here, and I will not keep you a great deal longer. But in this account, there is a fourth person here, and this is Peter, who is not like John, not like Mary, not like Thomas, at least in the situation where they needed to come and be willing to give their lives and to Christ. Peter had been following Christ for some time, but when the cost of that service, you know the story, wasn't very far up in the past here, when his Savior was being led off to be tried, beaten, crucified, he denied him three times. I don't know him. I am not one of his disciples. I am not a Galilean. Three times. He denied even knowing him. What do you think Peter was at this point after having that happened? That, well, it's just going to be okay. And the Lord now, though I'm a failure, though I've gotten to the place where he was counting on me, I've just denied him. I don't want to be associated with him. How much confidence do you think he's going to have in me anymore? How much usefulness am I going to be anymore to God in the work of the age? I'm a failure. I'm a nobody. I was a nobody at the beginning. Why would he use a uneducated fisherman to be the one who he's going to put in charge as an apostle and bring his word in and be the leader of the church? Oh, that's crazy. I think he's done with me. I think he's finished with me. He was quite wrong. And the Lord tarried especially for Peter. And this story of him ends the Gospel of John. Chapter 21, verse 1. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and he manifested himself in this way. Remember, he told them to go up there and wait for him. They'd been there for some time. And there were there Simon Peter, and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathan, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, J- James and John, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "Well, I'm going fishing." Now, was he saying, "Well, let's just go out and have some fun here, guys, while we're waiting around here for this"? No, what he was saying here was, "I'm going back to what I was doing before the Lord tried to get me to be useful in his life. I'm going back to what I knew because it's obvious to me that it's kind of over for me of being, you know, one of these important people." I denied him. And I denied him in the worst possible time. What use am I could be? They said to him, "We'll come with you also." And they went out and got into the boat. And that night they caught nothing. Now what we're going to see here is a reproduction of what happened in Luke chapter 5. Almost 3 years ago. You remember what happened there? They didn't know who this guy was. And they were out fishing, and they fished all night. Why did they fish at night? Because they used lights, and that brought the fish up, and they could get them, catch them then. So man on the shore said, "Hey, you got a catch?" Luke chapter 5. At the beginning of Christ's ministry, he was calling the ones he intended to use. Who was he? Did he go to the seminary and get those guys? No, he didn't go there. He went to find some fishermen, uneducated fishermen, nobodies, that he would use to do this work. "Hey, fellas, you got anything?" "No, we don't. We fished all night." He said, "Let your nets down on the right side and you'll find a catch." "Baloney. Try it." And they let the nets down. And they caught so many fish that it was obvious that something supernatural had just happened, and they came to shore and they met the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, "Follow me and I will make you, Peter, fisher of men." And they left their nets and they left everything and they followed him and they were with him. And what have they seen for all these months? Miracles, miracles, incredible teaching. They were with the Lord Jesus. They get to the point where he was doing exactly what he told them that he was going to do, which was go to Jerusalem and die on the cross for the salvation of mankind. And Peter got there, faced with the cost of what it meant to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And he bailed. He quit. When the going got tough, he quit. He denied him. And then he said, "God isn't going to use me anymore. God's going to use somebody else. I'm not worth it to him." Jesus said to them, "Children, you don't have any fish, do you?" And they said, "No." He's repeating this purposefully, especially for Peter. He said to them, "Cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat and you'll find a catch." Sounds familiar. They cast therefore, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. And that disciple therefore, whom Jesus loved, that was John, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." No kidding. So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards, dragging the net full of fish. And then there's a little account there that they had some fish cooked up for breakfast and they ate together. And then notice what happened here. Because Jesus tarried for Peter, and he's going to great lengths to ensure that he knows how valuable he is for the work of the age. This is now the third time that Jesus had manifested himself to the disciples after he'd been raised from the dead. And when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said, "Tend my lambs." Now, what's going on here? Well, you miss it completely if you don't understand the two words that are used here that are both translate love. Jesus said, "Do you agapao me? Do you love me self-sacrificially? Do you love me in the way that I love you? Are you willing to give your life for me? Do you consider me more important than yourself? That's what the word agape means. It was obviously not true. And so what did John say? He said, you know that I phileo you. You know that I have affection for you. I have feelings for you. But everybody knows I don't love you. Everybody knows what I did when you needed to be loved and I needed to stand with you. What did he say anyway? Tend my lambs. That's what I came for you for originally, that I intended for you to do. Now the work begins and I need you and I want you, in spite of your failure. He said to him a second time, verse 16, Simon, son of John, do you agapao me? And he said to him, oh, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. So he said to him, shepherd my sheep. This is going to happen three times. Why three times? Well, he denied him three times. Jesus Christ is going to affirm his acceptance and love and forgiveness of him three times completely. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you phileo me? He doesn't use the word agapao here. He said, okay, you don't love me unconditionally at this point. You're not willing to die. Oh, by the way, and he talks about it here, you will. You will give your life for me. You will even go to a cross for me. You will even say, I'm not worthy to die the damned death. He died for me. I'm going to be crucified upside down. And tradition says he was. I know you're going to get there. But right now, all you have is a capacity here because you're not being led and prompted and complete. The Holy Spirit hasn't come yet. That'll happen. But do you phileo me? That's good enough. He said to him a third time, okay, Simon, son of John, do you phileo me? Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, do you love me, phileo me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know all things. You know that I phileo you. I don't agapao you, but I do have that affection for you. And Jesus said, okay, that's enough. That's good enough. I'll take you. An uneducated fisherman that doesn't have enough strength in his own to do the work of the age. You're going to have to depend on us all the way. Tend my lambs. We know what happened to Peter. He was eventually willing to give his whole life and sacrifice for them. He needed assurance of his forgiveness. He needed a reminder and a clarification of what God still wanted him to do. He needed his own inability and weakness apart from Christ to be pressed upon him. He got personally, just like the other three, from the Lord, just what he needed to go forward, accepting what Christ had for him and to serve him self-sacrificially all his life. You know what Peter did at this point? He left everything again. And he went on to be, and we have a record of what he did. Well, what did Jesus do after the resurrection? He went to great lengths to ensure that these folks knew that what he had done for them had been accepted by his Father, who had sent him to give his life and ransom for many. And he gave them everything they needed. He gave everything to John, everything to Mary, everything to Thomas, everything to Peter. Different. In each case, everything they needed to accept what he had done for them in believing and accepting his sacrifice for them, and furthermore, to give their life to him and to go on and serve Christ even unto death. You may need evidence like John to believe and give your life to Christ. He rolls back whatever stones are necessary to see that that's done. I don't know what situation you're in, but if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, say, I need some evidence. If you're sincere about that, it's going to be more than you can handle.
it'll be overwhelming. It's exhaustive. It's supernatural.
You may need his personal attention and affection and assurance so that he tarries just for you. Take this with you. Of all the things God could have made for himself, Mary, John, he made you. Of all the things he could have given his life for, the sovereign God of the universe, he gave it for you.
You may need other things. You may have some requirements like Thomas. I'm not going to put my life in your hands, God, until I see this, until I get this, until this is done. I'm not going to do this without at least having some say in it. I will he hear you? Has he heard you? Will he come through the wall after you? He will.
He'll give you whatever you demand because he wants you to be believing, not unbelieving. What is it that you're demanding of God? What is it that you require if you've not yielded your life to him? Said, I still want to be the boss here, some. And if you're here this morning and you're still holding out, he's not going to back off. He'll keep coming. I heard what you requested, and I'm going to take care of that too. And reach here and see. And now, be not unbelieving, but be believing.
Many of you may be like Peter, needing some assurance that a weak, inept failure like you and me could be used by God in the work of the age and the special ministry that he's prepared just for you. Just remember these two verses. Text, John 15:16. You didn't choose him. He chose you, and he ordained that you should go forth and bear fruit, and that it should remain. Ephesians 2:10. You are his workmanship, his masterpiece. Best way to translate that. Created in Christ Jesus for good works that he prepared beforehand that you should walk in them.
Now may I ask you on this Easter Sunday 2022, what are you going to do with your life? Because Jesus is saying, I rolled the stone back just for you. I've waited just for you to say this. I love you. I died for you. I've heard your demands. Come on. And quit saying, I will not, and say, I will. Here I am, Lord. Take me. Use me as you would. I'm all yours. Just like Thomas. He's saying to you this morning what he said to Peter. Do you love me? I love you. Do you love me? I love you. Do you love me? Come die for me. I died for you. Let's bow together. Many other signs did Jesus other than these, but these have been written that we might believe, Lord, that Jesus is the Christ, that he died for us, that he rose again as proof, and that you have chosen to work in us and through us for the work of the age, because your great desire is to bless us and to be with us and have a relationship with us for all eternity. Oh Lord, we look forward to standing before the presence of your glory, blameless and with great joy, but we are here, and we ask that by your grace we may stand. We may be not unbelieving, unyielding, unwilling. We ask that you might bring us to the place
draw us to the place and help us to proceed to do those good works by your grace that you've prepared beforehand. Thank you for your love for us. May we walk in a manner worthy of our calling. May we please you in all respects. And may you bless us. We thank you in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.